Well, let's go ahead and get into the Word, and we want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is the last chapter in 2 Corinthians. So we'll be finishing the book this morning, and there's just 14 verses in chapter 13. It's kind of a short chapter. And to let you know that next week we'll be starting the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. So the plan is this. We're going to do New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. And so we have come up all the way to Psalms. We're doing Psalms on Wednesday night as we've been going through the Bible. And so we'll start Proverbs here on Sunday morning next week. I am so excited about this. I've never taught through the book of Proverbs yet. And that probably the reason being, my thinking was, as we were going through the Bible before, is that Proverbs, you can get a sermon just in one line in Proverbs. And so it's like you can have one verse of Proverbs and there's a whole complete thought there, and the next proverb is another whole complete thought unrelated to the thought before. And so it'll be fun to take that challenge, and really excited about that. Actually, we've been circulating through the book of Proverbs in the men's prayer meeting for 31 years. How about that? And so whatever day it is, on Thursday night, the date, that's the proverb that we read. And there's 31 proverbs. So whatever day it is, you've got a proverb for it. And then also with my sons, when they were growing up, we would read the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs is a message from a father to his son. And that works so well for me and the four boys. And then also, of course, you can say mother to daughter, father to daughter, father as to son. And so it's all there, it's all relevant and beautiful. So next week we'll start Proverbs. Now with the chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is kind of a summation of what we've been seeing. So actually some of the history is brought back to our remembrance as we go through this last chapter of what's been happening with 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and also then a very pointed, wonderful message about faith. And so we want to enjoy that today, talking in depth about faith. And so let's go ahead and begin reading chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, if you read that verse without the knowledge of the history and the context of the scripture, it's kind of hard to understand. You know, that it almost seems like the first part of the verse is totally disconnected from the second part, you know. He's just telling them he's coming for the third time. He's been there twice before. And then all of a sudden, out of the wide blue yonder, he says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, every word be established." What this is a quote from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 19, verse 15. It's part of the Jewish law. And an interesting thought about the two or three witnesses, that our law, our legal system, is based on this verse and on many other verses in the Bible. You can do a whole study on the scriptures in the Old Testament and how our jurisprudence was established here in the United States of America. We truly are, and we're in our beginning, a Bible-based society. That in our court of law, if you have two witnesses or more that witness the same event, that event is set in cement in the legal system. And if a person did something wrong and two people saw it and report it in the court, you're guilty. That's it, because this is what the Bible teaches and this is what we have. So that's a neat thing. But now let's take a look at the history just a bit to know why Paul comes with this verse so quickly. It's simply that there are people in Corinth that are continuing in sin. And Paul has written about these sins, and some of them have repented, and he was so happy about that. he was happy to write the book of 2 Corinthians, hearing a good report from Titus as Titus went down to Corinth and came to report to Paul. But there were still some that were false teachers, and they were accusing Paul of being a false apostle. So he actually had to defend himself through this book, as we remember. And there's still some involved in sin. And so what he's entering right into in chapter 13 is to say, you know, I'm coming. And I'm coming down to see you, and I sure hope you're not in sin anymore. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. If there's two people that are going to report to me that you've been doing this or that, I'm going to have to deal with you, and deal with you in severity, is what he's saying. Let's look at verse 2. It kind of gives us what I just told you. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. In other words, a warning from Dad. Of course, the Apostle Paul had founded the church in Corinth. He is a true apostle, not a fake one. And so he's coming, and he will not spare with the severity and what he needs to do to express to them and to try to get the church in line. So it's kind of a warning for them. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Now, they had actually asked for credentials from the Apostle Paul to prove himself an apostle, that they had believed these accusations that the false teachers were bringing against Paul so much. He says to them, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, he says, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. The very proof is that they are his epistle, that the work that God has done in their lives because of his preaching and the fruit that had come with the establishment of the church in Corinth is enough proof that the anointing of God is upon the Apostle Paul. And we know that today, and we're so thankful that he wrote most of the New Testament by the under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost for our edification. But they were having trouble with him at that time. And so he is just saying, you know, the proof is what's happened mightily inside each of you. And he goes on to say then in verse 4, for though he, that is Jesus, was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So he's saying, you know what? I might appear weak to you and sometimes not speak up to your criteria or your expectation. He hadn't been to the Greek oratory schools like Apollos or other eloquent speakers, and so he was called weak in his speech. But you see, the difference is that he was anointed by God Almighty to be their apostle. And there's proof of that evidence, as we just mentioned. And he says, you know what? Even Jesus was crucified through weakness. Jesus was all God, but also he was all man. And he could take bruises, and that beating was hard on our Jesus, hurt him. And when he was crucified, he died because he couldn't breathe any longer. When they, when you have your arms up in the air like this, you need to pull up a little bit to be able to get a full air, a full lungs to breathe correctly. And so Jesus had to pull against those nails in order to breathe on the cross. It was agonizing. But he died that death for you and for me, that we might live, that we might have forgiveness. For someone had to die in our place, and it was Jesus Christ that did that so that we could live. And so he was crucified through weakness. He accepted the weakness of the human body and the human being and was crucified. Yet he lives by the power of God. And then he goes on to say, for we also are weak in him, making a comparison. Okay, you can call me weak. Okay, I don't speak as well as Apollos. Okay, I'm just a man. I am weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Why? Because of the anointing that God put upon his life. God didn't call these false apostles to be apostles. He called Paul to be that 12th apostle. And this is really, really neat. So now with that truth there, we want to know that it's really the anointing. You can't really look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart and on that special touch that he brings. So, you know, I was thinking about that this week, and I had a chance to look at the latest lifeguards that are coming on the scene. You know, those lifeguards have to run a mile and then swim a mile and then run another mile. And the first ones that come in are the first candidates for really being hired as new lifeguards. So they train very hard. And I was thinking as I was looking, I said, you know, the lifeguards look a little skinny this year and kind of baby-faced. And, you know, I guess all of us understand this, that as you get a little older and a little heavier, that people look skinnier and younger every year, you know. And so I began to think about this situation. You know, God has anointed those lifeguards to watch over us at the beach. And I like to witness to him sometimes that way by saying, you know what, in Romans chapter 13, it says those that have authority over us are the ministers of God. And so thank you for watching over me here as I swim in the ocean. Because actually the Bible teaches that in a sense you are a minister of God. It's quite a neat thing to see the reactions I get sometimes, you know. Me? A minister of God? And it's a wonderful thing that God takes care of us at the beach through the lifeguards. But you see, I need not to look at this person and think this person is way too young to save me. It looks like they could probably only save my leg, you know. But it's an anointing of God for what they're called to do, and they train to do that. And I know for a fact that I don't measure up to the training they've had as far as rescuing a life. And they have the right answers. They know when to call the boat, and they know how to float, and they know how to get there and get you before you die. And so the same kind of thing with Paul, as we can just use as an example. He didn't look very good to them. He didn't have that appearance that they were looking for a strong apostle. But God chose him, and God anointed him, and God trained him in the wilderness to be who he is and was. And Paul is just letting them know that. Yes, just like Jesus was crucified through weakness, and he wasn't anything to look upon, the Bible tells us. He wasn't comely that we should look upon him as you know, some kind of beautiful man, just a normal guy. But of course, Jesus was the Son of God, and Paul is the Apostle of God. And so there it is, and it's a beautiful thing. Now, Paul then turns the argument the other way. In verse 5, he says, examine yourselves. You guys are kind of judging me, but why don't you examine yourselves whether you be in the faith? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, which another translation says disqualified, a person that hasn't measured up. Jesus Christ has to be in me in order for me to measure up to heaven, because he's the one that meets the measure. And so unless Jesus Christ is in you, you would be a reprobate. You would be disqualified from being a Christian. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. And so he goes on, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. And it's because we have Christ in us. We're not reprobates or disqualified. Now I pray to God that you should do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all as reprobates. We should be disqualified, but we're not, because Christ is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he's just saying, look, I don't care as much if you don't approve me, that I appear approved before you. But I care that you do no evil. I don't want you to listen to these false teachers because I don't want you to go down a bad road. And I don't want you to actually come against God's anointed and God's plan. I want you to support God's plan. So I don't want you to do that evil. And so we see here his exhortation to believe the Lord and to believe God's anointing upon Paul because of what God did in and through him for them. And this is the exhortation in the context of the scripture. But we want to enlarge that now from the context of the scripture to an exhortation to all of us. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. We should be found in faith. It says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There isn't anything we can do to please him except believe him. Because in and of ourselves, there's no good thing. But faith in Christ wraps our abilities up in the love of Christ and his acceptance of us as we accept him and let him dwell in us through faith. Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament says, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. And another third time in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. And so we must examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Now, how important is this? How important is having that faith and mixing my life with faith in Christ? Well, we see this put very soberingly in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 to 30. So let's go there. Keep your hand in 2 Corinthians 13. And we want to go to 1 Corinthians 11. And we start in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, Paul is teaching about communion here as the Lord delivered unto him. He's delivering to the body of Christ. And he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are actually dead, because they took the cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, what was happening physically in Corinth was horrible, that they would have love feasts every week. And folks would come a lot of times hungry and go ahead and stuff themselves where they're actually coming together for a love feast to take the Lord's Supper, and they would stuff themselves and be gluttonous about it. And others would come and actually get drunk on the communion wine and thus, you know, not discerning the Lord's body correctly. And so some of them got sick and weak, and some actually died because of this sin. So it shows us how important faith is, because as we read in verse 28, let a man examine himself, that is enlarged and explained in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That is what he wants us to examine in our lives. I had a couple come to me a couple years back now, and they were very sad because it was Communion Sunday, and they had been taught in a previous church that they really couldn't take communion because they had an evil thought that week, or something had went wrong in their relationship or whatever, and so they were unable to take communion. And so they said, is that true? And I said, no, it is not. Your examination of yourself is to see whether you be in the faith. Do you believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sins? Can you now, just now, confess your sin before him that you had this week? Do you believe he can forgive you? That's the issue, not the sin itself that took place in that week that would make you unworthy, but to examine myself to see whether I be in the faith. And so that was a precious time because I was able to take that couple over to the communion table and serve them communion. And they went home happy as clams at high tide. You know, they were just blessed. And it is a blessing. We had a brother that actually was on his deathbed, and he was definitely a Christian and had served mightily through the years in his life, but he hadn't had communion in 60 years because he was a member of the Catholic Church, and he just thought somehow he had done a carnal sin or whatever, and he couldn't take communion, wasn't worthy. And so his sons were actually praying that we'd be able to, you know, minister to him in such a way that he'd understand what communion really is and what we're to look at, not looking at ourselves so much as just our faith in Christ and centering in on Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And so, praise the Lord, at the end of our conversation, he said, okay, I can take communion. I can see that from the scriptures. He took communion, and oh, the liberty and the beauty of just being released through faith, just through faith. And then he died a week later, a happy man, and that was a great blessing to see. And so we do examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. It's a very sobering thing on one end, talking about sickness and dying, and on the other end, talking about this wonderful faith that can be alive in us in the Lord Jesus. Now, we should always ask ourselves, am I believing God in any given situation? Any situation that has faith wrapped into it, you see, is going to be that situation that is a blessing. But if I get away from faith in Christ and his direction, then that's going to be a hard situation. And in fact, it's even sin. And I'd like to show you that in the scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, the God wants to give us a lot of liberty in our walk with him. He's come to give us life and that more abundantly. And so there is a lot of liberty and leeway in how our lives are worked out. And God has a perfect plan for our life. But I mean, in the certain things we allow in our lives and don't allow in our lives, there's a lot of liberty in the Lord. He wants you to have a joyful experience in life. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so he writes to really guard against legalism here in Romans 14 and to try to live your life so you won't stumble other people. And then talks about how important faith is. So here, let's just read the first six verses of Romans 14. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That is to argue with them over things that aren't clear in the Bible, whether they're right or wrong. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who's weak eats herbs. Now, this is the difference between a carnivore and a vegivore. Yeah, it is. Some people believe that unless you just eat vegetables and things, that you're not really pleasing God. But Paul wants to dispel this thought. And of course, my wife eats herbs, but I tried the herbs for about 4 hours one day. And then I had a steak that night and things got better. So one believes that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eats herbs. Now, Sherry's not weak because she does that. It's just for medical reasons and she feels better. But it doesn't have anything to do with her religion, that she would not be close to God if she ate meat. And so there's not a problem there. But Paul is speaking about that problem. He says in verse 3, "Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him. Who are you that judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, and he, that is the Lord, shall hold him up, for God is able to make him stand." So it doesn't matter, to argue over these things of doubtful disputations, that God has given liberty there for a man and woman's decision on their own. And then in verse 5 it says, "One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And to he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks." And so this parameter is large that God gives in the things that we don't do or do. And you know what? The Lord speaks to each of us individually about these things that aren't clear in the Word of God. Now, clear in the Word of God is, "Be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So we know it's not God's will to be drunk. So there's no the parameter doesn't go that far with drinking to get drunk. This is the purpose. We're here at this party. We've all come to get rolling, stinking drunk. You see, that's something that is wrong. And so that's not going to be in your parameter. But God has promised in Psalm 32 to lead us and instruct us in the way we should go, and told us in the New Testament that he writes his commandments on our hearts and in our minds. And the Lord will speak to each of us in what is right for us. And therefore, we come to this idea of the faith. And let's take a look at the last two verses in Romans 14. So speaking individually to you and to me. "Have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows." That's such a liberating place to be. I have faith that God has allowed this thing in my life. And I do not find myself condemning myself when I do it, because I'm enjoying Jesus in the midst. You might test yourself this way. Can I invite Jesus along with me tonight? Can I have a party and have Jesus come and sit with us? And does it feel comfortable, or is there a condemnation feeling in my heart? And I'm not accepting that which I've allowed in my life. But the Lord wants us to go ahead and have the blessing. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he has allowed. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I can't do it in faith, this is how important faith is. That's what we're talking about. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. And so whatsoever I would do without faith is actually sin. It actually equals sin in my life. And so God wants to instruct us and teach us. Now let's look at the other side of it. When I was a young Christian, just in my 20s, I became kind of legalistic. I shouldn't say kind of. I was really legalistic. Sherry and I sold our box spring to our bed because we wanted to be close to the earth and be a true Christian, you know, not involved with material things. So we put our mattress on the floor, and she sold her grandmother's pewter at a garage sale for 50 cents. And she regrets that, just for sentimental reasons, is more than money really, but she had sold her grandmother's pewter. I sold my suits for 50 cents a piece. And a football trophy that I had, that's worldly, sold that for 50 cents. And so we went Jesus hippie, I guess you might call it, but it was legalism. And I got to the point in my walk with the Lord that I thought, well, I want to be really spiritual. I just love the Lord, but just off base, you know, a little bit needing to get readjusted. And I thought somehow that it would be a sin to go miniature golfing. Craziness, you know. And, you know, to hit the little white ball, let it go in the hole, that's sin, man, you know. But Sherry and I did that a lot while we were dating. We played miniature golf. And so as the boys were born, four of them, and it got a little busy around the house, it was time for a date. And so, you know, in a weak moment, I said, well, wow, we used to love to play miniature golf together. So we went and played miniature golf. And I started to struggle with the whole idea. I'm a Christian now, and Jesus is coming tomorrow, and what am I doing playing miniature golf, you know? Got to get our faces back to the grindstone. And I'm going through these gyrations, and Sherry's starting to feel it, you know, and hear this poor woman working her brains out. She finally gets a date, and her husband's feeling bad about it, you know? So, oh man, that went back and forth. But the Lord is so good. The Lord will help you, and the Lord will help me if we've got some kind of deal like that going on. And so one of our songs during our dating time was Don't Worry Baby by the Beach Boys. And the Lord brought that song on the loudspeaker at the miniature golf place. And it was like he was singing to me. He says, Mark, in so many words, lighten up, man. Just, you know, chill on this whole idea. This is crazy. And so the song, you know, was Don't Worry Baby, Don't Worry Baby. You know, worry's been building up, but if you knew how much I loved you, you know, nothing could go wrong. Don't worry, baby. Don't worry, baby. And it was romantic. At the same time, it was like a love song from Jesus. And so I wanted to share that testimony because the Lord can speak to you in your heart about the loving things and the freeing up things in your life that you can just enjoy in Him. And He's come to give us life and give it more abundantly. And it becomes a point of faith in your life. I can play miniature golf anytime, anywhere, without condemnation today, because I know that God's love is in that for me. And that beautiful love song that He sang to me over the radio, what a blessing. And so it's just a tremendous thing to let God set us free about the things that are lawful in our lives, things that are expedient for us and that we can enjoy. So there's a real balance there. And it's good. We want to remember to always do everything with faith in our hearts and let God, the author and finisher of our faith, develop that perfect plan for us. And it is a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go on back now to 2 Corinthians and finish this chapter, 2 Corinthians 13. Now, verse 8 is a nugget. This is a nugget, a one-liner in the Bible that is so true and so blessed. For we can do nothing against the truth. Just go ahead and try to do something against the truth. It won't work. And all these folks out there trying to join hand in hand to do all kinds of wicked things in our society and so forth, it's not going to work to actually come against the truth of God. There is no counsel. There is no wisdom against the Lord. But for the truth. So those that would decide to do things for the truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But we want to do things for and in Him. And those are the things that will last. So very simply, this one verse in the Bible just saying, you know, all of the garbage that's around you isn't going to last. They can do nothing, zero, against the truth. But as you and I are given to Christ and ask the Lord to live in us, we can do things for the truth, and those things will prevail, and those things will last. Praise God. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. He's just telling them how much He loves them. He hopes they're strong. He wants them to be strong. Even if they call Him weak, He desires for them to be strong. That's why He's writing. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection or your maturity or your completeness. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification, to build you up, even if that building up needs to be through rebuke and reproof with all long suffering. because he knows that with some of them he would use sharpness if he was there. And so he writes this letter. He's writing these things to edify and not to destroy. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. And be perfect can be translated mature or complete. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, or for us, handshake or hug, whatever is legal in our society. And I mean legal in our society by how we greet one another normally. So it's not like the Lord is saying, you got to kiss each other. I had a Bible study, Sherry and I did, before we went into the ministry, and it was young people. Our babysitter got saved, so she brought her friends, and then because girls were there, of course, guys started coming too. And this one guy wanted to kiss all the girls. Actually did it, trying to do it, and to start kissing them all. And so I had to get him aside and say, brother. And he says, well, it says greet one another with a holy kiss. And I'm thinking, is this really a holy kiss? Or is this a boy-girl kiss, you know, the hormones popping out the eyebrows kiss, you know? So we had to deal with that. So I think it's better to refrain yourself from the kiss, you know, especially if it's the opposite sex. And well, nowadays, you know, even if it's the same sex. You know, ixnay, ixnay. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, I want to just give you this last thought here. Notice at verse 11, it says, be mature, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, this clause is only used once in the entire New Testament. This is the only place that God is called the God of love. Now, in 1 John, it says God is love. But this particular clause, this is the only place, as Paul closes this letter, the God of love. And then in verse 14, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And so we notice this emphasis on the love of God, as Paul calls God the God of love. And this is really important because as he seeks to reprove in this book, and a lot of us have been convicted, probably all of us have been convicted through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And, you know, my wife did this book just before I did in Joyful Life, and remembers just thinking, how long is this going to go on? You know, this talking about the false teachers and the different sins, you know, and so it's a harder book, it is, for us to kind of swallow sometimes, especially if it hits on things that we struggle with. But it's all done in love. We need it. Got to have it. And we got to take it in and chew on it and get real with it and look at the truth in our faces that hurts sometimes and go with it. We speak the truth in love, as Paul emphasizes the God of love and the love of God. So it's done in the love of God by the God of love to bring this to the church at Corinth, to help them, to edify and build them up in the faith, and brought to us here 2,000 years later for the same reason, because God loves us. He wants to say to you, don't worry, baby. He wants to just bring that blessing of a love song to each one of us through these things, because we're not reprobates, even though we be as reprobates because we've sinned. But the Lord God Almighty, through Jesus Christ our Savior, has made us clean, squeaky clean, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And He just wants to love us enough to correct us and to bring to us the truth. And let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Praise God. Let's pray together. So, Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the time of conviction through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to walk that way with you. Lord, to receive all instruction that you bring and happily take it in. And, Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul in enduring the rejection and yet bringing the truth again and again. Actually, not as some scriptures point to, not really thinking long about the rejection, but thinking more about them and more about their edification. Father, may we all be like this with our friends, with our neighbors, with our family members, Lord, with our fellow workers. Father, to be honest and just full of love, honest and full of love, speaking the truth in love. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. We appreciate him. Looking forward to seeing him in heaven. And Lord, just continue now to lead us and edify and build each one up. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, we'd like to invite you to come to the prayer room today to pray the sinner's prayer to give Jesus your sin. Your sin, those things you know you do wrong and you have a problem kicking and you know it's wrong, but you just need to give it to Jesus. Let him take it and forgive you for it and then give you his righteousness instead. And so if you want to receive the Lord, you can come to the prayer room today. We certainly would be 100% behind you to support you in any way in that decision. So God bless you and keep you and continue to lead you and guide you and lift you up and to learn the parameters that the Lord has for your life, because he's got this beautiful design for you that justice is a blessing. It's abundant living. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.